Everyone, I should say, welcome all to fall. Yesterday being the first calendar day of fall, and almost on cue, or almost that there is a divine origin to all this. I walked up this morning in the parking lot and noticed leaves on the parking lot, which weren't there on Friday when I was here. So, what a beautiful day. Has already been shared that the Lord has given us to share in this morning. And then we also want to share with you a blessed event that happened on Wednesday evening. We have a new sister in Christ, Anna Wilson, and welcome her. And we have a baptismal certificate for her. Thank you very much. All right. Yeah, that was, yeah, it was a blessed thing to come and to share in. And then yesterday, we just give a little brief update. We had Friday night, and then yesterday we had our Fishers of Men event just down the road, actually. What a great time that was. Counted 31 different gentlemen and young men sharing in that. And we had Josh Burton. Brought a message. Derek Richardson brought a message, and we had Chris Ponshot from the Rowan Church of Christ come in. He shared on Friday night and yesterday afternoon, and we just had a great time in the Lord there. So as we share together with you on this day, this Lord's Day that's been given us, you know, most of us are here and we're meeting. We do this on a regular basis. You know, you might even say that we are regulars here to the congregation. And if you're visiting with us, great, and that's wonderful. But today I want us to consider a question here that I've been thinking about here as of late. And are we doing our religion religiously? Have you ever heard that term? If you think in the past, have you heard the term in the past? You know, you see somebody doing something, or you see somebody involved in an area, and they do it a lot, and we might even say they're doing this and that, and they're doing it religiously, and that might even be an old term. And I start thinking about this, that what is meant by that? You know, we use the example, he or she is doing that religiously. And we may even have said that in our lives. But, you know, what's meant by that? Why is what that person is doing, or what is about those actions that a person is doing that is being compared to a religious act? The question is, do we hear the phrase anymore, much anymore? How many have maybe even heard that in the last couple of weeks? Or not? Well, see, so that's the question then. I venture to say, and I'm not alone here, I haven't heard it much. But, you know, the question is, what is meant by that? What, you know, so I look at it, and this is the way I see it. So that if that phrase was used, or doing this or that religiously, so let's just use an example. I drive every morning past Anytime Fitness. I'm not really sure when they're open, but their sign says Anytime. But every time I go by in the morning, I drive by about the same time every morning. That place is packed. That parking lot is, I'll bet there's 200 to 300 cars there that I go by. And at evening when I come back home, come back the same way, still, same amount of cars there. Maybe a few less. I'm sure they're different cars. Would we say that those people are doing that religiously? I'll bet people park in the same parking spot every day that they go in, right? They're doing that religiously. And why is that? Why do we say that? Because it's done so often. It's done in such a way that they're doing something that is so regular, so often, with such conviction of heart that they're considered, those actions are considered admirable. So much so that the conclusion is drawn that they're comparing that to a religious act and saying they're doing whatever they're doing, this or that, religiously. And that's good. You know, caring for the body is a great thing. And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, I guess the question is, could that be said of you or I? Could somebody look at our religion? Could that be said of our actions, our deeds, our conviction of heart, our things so admirable in our life that a person would say, that person is doing their religion religiously? And I think that's my question is could that be said of us? Could that be said of you or I? Comparing it to a religious act, the sad thing is, what I want to consider, would someone, say that of our religious conviction? That our conviction to our religion is so devoted that they would say that we're doing it religiously. Is then our religion, you know, if our religion is, if we're going to be doing it religiously, and I'm just thinking out loud here, well, then it ought to be based on some religious act or some religious thing or the Bible, right? It ought to be based on Bible things, ought to be based on Bible examples, ought to be based by Bible standards. And again, would somebody say that of the people of Harlan, and myself included in all this? So our religion, if it's anything, ought to be based on biblical examples. We said that one of the things that people say when they see somebody doing something, they're doing it religiously, it's because of the frequency of their actions. They can see that it's done. You know, then can we see something that are things that are done frequently through Scripture that we would say that are biblical examples to us? You know, when I was sharing with somebody, I really had some thought of this taking a little bit different road as I'm putting this together. But it actually, I and most of you know me here, that I gravitate towards a form of a sermon that would be expository, meaning I gravitate towards not such a topical as I do expounding on a section of Scripture. And as I started putting my points together, I started staying at one example. And so that's what we're gonna share with today. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. And I want to see, are there examples then in the book of Daniel that would give us the idea that, man, the guys there are doing their religion religiously, and is that an example to you and I today? Look at the first chapter, and we're just going to look at a couple verses here to start off with. In verse 1 there, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And so we know by history and by the Bible laying out names, giving dates, giving times, that we can figure this out, that this is about 600 years before Christ, that the book of Daniel is written, where Daniel is living. And here it is. So Daniel is probably there in Jerusalem or in Judea at that time. Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that it was divided kingdom here. Jehoiakim was king of Judah. And here, along this time, comes Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem and overtakes it. And during this time, so if we would read on, or I'm going to paraphrase a little bit as we go down here a little bit, as they see it. So we get this idea that the king of Babylon comes in, besieges it. Look down at verse 4 there as we go down. And the king spake, you know, he tells the master of his eunuchs there, he says in verse 3, He says, I want you to find me, bring me certain children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, and children in whom no blemish and well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge, understanding in science, and such as has the ability to let them stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so here it is, the king comes in, and he wants to search out the best. He wants to see those who had an influence, ones who had maybe had a devotion in their life, ones who stood out, ones who had, in a sense, we could say, were living their religion religiously. And so what does he find here? And so the king searches out the best, and he comes and he finds out, and if we read down here, and among these, and he said, in verse 5, I'm sorry, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so they nourished them 3 years, at the end that they might stand before the king. Now therefore were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, of whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave the name to Daniel, Belteshazzar, and he gave Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and of Azariah, Abednego. Just a little side note, just right there, and we're not going to go into it, I just have to say it. You know, when you become the kings, he gives you a new name. Christian. That's something to chew on there a little bit there. So, but here, these guys, these young men, they get new names, and they're going to be referred to by both names different times in this story here. But in verse 4, that's what I want to say, that they were to be taught in the way of the Chaldeans, not in the way of the Lord. They wanted to change who they were. They wanted to change their religion. They found themselves in different circumstances. In fact, a foreign way. And here it is, they not the way of God, not the way that they had been learned of. In fact, they were picked out and separated from among the people because they were living their religion religiously, so to speak, the best of them, that had good influence, had, you know, and usually that stands out as in many cases, that of the Christian in here. So they would be taught the way of the Chaldeans. But let's see in verse 8. Jump down to verse 8. This is what I really like here. And we start to see the character coming out in these men and also of Daniel. In verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor would he drink the wine that he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, that he purposed in his heart. And I think that's one of the things that, you know, if we're going to do our religion religiously, we'd have a purpose of heart. Is, you know, what drives us? What motivates us? What is the thought here? Is, you know, so if we look at Daniel's story, it's one of life's religion lived religiously, so to speak. He and his fellow companions didn't ask to be taken in captivity. They just were. They didn't volunteer for themselves to be under the king's service, but they were. They're in a circumstance that they didn't, like I say, they didn't sign up for, but they were. But that didn't change who they were. Daniel says, I'm not going to, he purposed in his heart that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, he purposed in his heart to live his life religiously, or he was going to stay the course that he was already doing. He asked that they would do it. Now, I like this. He says, we know the story a little bit here. He said he asked for himself, for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah here, to be fed not the meat's port, not the king's portion of meat. He asked for them that they would be served pulse and water. Now, your other translations might say beans or lentils or seed, vegetable seed, something like that. And that's what I was kind of looking at. I said, what is pulse? You know, and it, generally what I found was that it was beans or lentil or seeds, herbs, vegetables, portions of that seed bearing. And that was what their, and here was the thing. Okay, he says, feed us that, let us eat that, not of the king's meat and wine, just feed us pulse and water, let us eat that, and see what our countenance is after 10 days. You know, let's compare. And it ended up, after the comparison here, that was granted. Daniel and his friends were granted that, and they were, in fact, their countenance was better, and it says that the king allowed them to stay on that pulse diet. And look down at verse 17 there. Because of their actions, I think, because they chose to purpose in their heart, because they chose to, even though they found themselves in a bad situation, in a circumstance they didn't sign up for, they still, in verse 17 there, it says, and as for the four, God gave them knowledge, skill in all their learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You might put your finger there. We're going to come back to that. But God rewarded them for their faithful service, for living their life religiously. He rewarded them here. Because of that, Daniel didn't know what was in store for him. Like I say, when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and besieged the city, he didn't know what was there. Yeah, he didn't know when Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city and took it captive. He didn't know, but what he did know, that he served a God that was mightier than any circumstance he was going to find himself in. So let's keep looking at the story of Daniel and this example here and see if we can't find some more. Look down to verse 19. I'll just skip a couple of verses there. And in verse 19, so the king, they're brought back to the king, their countenance there, and the report comes back. And so what's the king do? In verse 9, the king communed with them, and among them he found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, and they found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And so, here it is. You're living your life out, and the king now is comparing you. And so the king has, you know, he's got this program, supposedly, here with that he wanted the guys to follow. They don't. They ask that, you know, they don't rebel, but they ask that, can they do this a different way? Can they do it the way that they're accustomed to here? And so, and I really like it here, they were given Babylonian names, but the king, even the writer here, refers to them back as their Jewish names, or so to speak here, and as Daniel, Mishael, Azariah. So here it is, they became the king's advisors. Now that's something, that's got to be something. You're a foreign king, you come in, you besiege Jerusalem, you take the captives, and among those captives, you find four men that are so impressed, you're so impressed with, that by their lifestyle, their devotion, their religion, that now you make them some of your closest advisors in the kingdom here. And, tell me that's not living out your religion religiously doesn't have unexpected reward. And I'm sure Daniel didn't know this was going to go on, didn't know this was something that was going to happen, but he was rewarded for it, him and his companions here. Now, you know, the story doesn't end here. The king has a dream. If we go on through this first chapter and into the second chapter there, the king has a dream, and it bothers him. So much so that, I think the king has a little amnesia here. He just kind of promoted Daniel and his friends to some of their closest advisors, He has a dream, and he doesn't call on him right away. Anyway, so he, but what he does do here in this chapter, it says that he has this dream, he calls in his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, and he says to them, I had a dream, and it troubles me, and I want you to tell me the dream and the meaning of it. If not, if that's, you know, if that happens, you know, I'm going to reward you. If not, you know, your house could be laid desolate in a dunghill. And they say, okay, here's the deal, King. You tell us the dream, and then we'll be able to interpret it for you. And the king says, not so fast. You tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. The king doesn't tell him his dream. He says, you ought to know. If you're my astrologers, if you're my magicians, you're my sorcerers, you ought to know this. So he gives them a chance, he says, tell me the dreams or I will cut you into pieces. You know, I'm sure they're going, could you tell us that again? Maybe give us a hint on it. You know, just give us a little piece. Maybe we can figure. No, the king doesn't do that. He says, you know, and they go back, and they say, you know, can you tell us what it is? No, he says, no. Again, he tells them, you know, that they may even, you know, the Chaldeans. Then here come the Chaldeans. Or no, the Chaldeans are there. So this is part of the deal. The part of the deal are these Chaldeans, which are part of these magicians and that. He said, so they come. They know they're in hot water here. They know they can't. You know, if they tell it wrong, their lives might be required of it. So here's what they say back to the king. And this is down in 9 and 10 of verse 1 or chapter 2 there. He says, I tell you, O king, there is not a man on earth. I really like this part. This is when we talk about the scripture. There's no idle words here. This is, there is no man on earth that can show you this. And I, like, again, I'm down chapter 10, chapter verse 10 of chapter 2. And they say, no king, lord, nor ruler can know such things. And if you look at that, it's probably got little k, little l in there. And, or at least that's what should be referred to. No king, no one on earth, no man on earth can tell you this. But where's the interpretation going to come from? It's not going to come from earth. And so this infuriates the king. And he said, you know, so he sends out a decree. Destroy all the sorcerers. Destroy all the soothsayers. Destroy all the magicians. And they go out and they try to collect up Daniel and his companions. Now at this time, Daniel and his companions hadn't been part of this yet. And so they said, go to the king, or go to Daniel, and Daniel says to them, why so hasty in this? And so the guard then informs Daniel of all that's going on. He informs Daniel, they go to get Daniel, and he says, why so hasty? And then the guard then tells Daniel the whole story. Remember I said, put your finger there back in the first chapter? When it said, what did God grant those three and Daniel? He gave them the opportunity to know the interpretation. Now remember, when Daniel and his fellow countrymen were blessed for living out their religion religiously, it is said that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning, understanding, and it was said of Daniel what? That he had understanding and visions and dreams. What was the king so upset for? They couldn't interpret his dream and interpret the dream that he had, a vision that he had. Now, Daniel and his fellow countrymen had a chance to do that very thing. And I want to read right from Scripture here because I don't want to mess it up here. In chapter 2, verse 17 through 23. Now, this is really neat here. So, were they blessed of God? Yes. But they still sought information from God. They still went to God with this problem that they had. In verses 17 through 23, Then Daniel went into the house and made this thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God, the God of heaven, concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he that changes the times and the seasons, he removed kings, he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them, and to no understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and the night, and the light dwelleth on him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me what we desired for thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." Even though he had been previously blessed of God, he still takes the time to go back to God and ask for wisdom and understanding. In our life as well, it's the same type of thing we should be doing. The Chaldeans said there was no man on earth that could tell anyone this. And I would say, you know, he says this to the king, and I wrote in my notes here, I put little k, but the king, big K, of the universe does know. And so he revealed that to Daniel and to King, and so then all the things that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. What Daniel did was this, was go in humbleness before God, petition for wisdom and understanding. God granted it. And I don't want to miss this. God granted him the understanding. You know, I think when we think about this, it wasn't that this was the first time that Daniel was now going and petitioning the Lord and say, "Hey, give me an answer to this." This was a continuation of his life that was already being lived. And the answer comes, I think, because they had already believed. They were already influencing others by their continued service. They were doing their religion religiously. So much that the king drew his own conclusion about them. And Daniel praises God, and as should be, the God of heaven deserves all this praise. And so when Daniel gets the audience to go before the king, he's petitioned, he's got his companions there, they petitioned the Lord, gives them the understanding. Now Daniel gets the audience before the king. And in verse 27 and 28 there, he says, "But there is," you know, Daniel answered, he said, "You know, you've come, you've got this vision, and you want an interpretation of it. There is," and I like this, Daniel says, "where's the praise go to?" Not in Daniel. Daniel says, "You know, I got this. I got the answer. Let me share it with you." What's Daniel say? He said, "There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what there shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And then Daniel goes ahead and explains the vision and dream back to him. You know, your wise men, your soothsayers, your magicians, your astrologers, it's not for them to know, but God of heaven does know. And so Daniel gets that and gets the interpretation, the meaning, the image, and we know the image here, we know the story here, the head of brass. The breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs, I'm sorry, the breast and arms of, yeah, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of clay and iron mixed in there. And he says, like this, he says, "And there'll be a small stone not cut, not made with hands, he says, that will smote the image, smote this image in the feet, and the feet of clay, and it broke into pieces, the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, the gold, kind of going now, instead of going from top down, he's going from bottom up here in his explanation here. He says, yeah, the clay, the iron, the brass, silver, gold, broken into like shaft on a threshing floor. And, you know, I mean, we don't see that too much in our areas today, but used to be in those times, yeah, that you would have the grain out there in the threshing floor. You'd probably take instruments and try to beat off the outsides and throw it up in the air, and then that's all lighter, and the shaft would float away. The grain would come back down. You might do that. You might walk out to a wheat field, roll it in your hand, blow it away, and the seed remains. You can eat that. But just like that, like almost no evidence then of these former dominions here, like shaft on a threshing floor, they'll be done away with. But the stone which smote the image, it will become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. Now, you know, he goes on and then into the interpretation then of the dream. And he tells him, he said, first he tells him, this is your dream, and now the interpretation. He goes on to tell Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, you're Babylon, you're the head, you're gold. You're the best one, you're the one that is in power now, this is you. And everyone that comes after you is going to be a little inferior. You know, we have gold, and then we go to silver, and then we go to brass. So every time, it gets a little more inferior that. But by the fourth kingdom, he says, and in the days of the fourth kingdom of the iron and clay, it should come to pass. What a prophetic thing here for us to know that we have this 600 years before Christ coming to the time of the Roman Empire when Christ would set up his kingdom. It come to pass. It's an important verse for us in here. And I want to read verse 44. Verse 44 of chapter 2 there in Daniel, if you're following along with us here. And in the days of those kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people in your kingdom, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, but it shall stand forever. And we know that to be the church. And that's a verse of hope for us. That's a verse of promise. We know that, speaking of that, because now we have the ability to look backwards at this. The kingdom, the church, shall never be replaced. This book of Daniel is one of the great, gives us a couple of great examples of life lived religiously. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled by his circumstances. He was blessed of it. He continually then serves the king there. And I think that's an example for you and I as well. I want to, there's more things in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at another little story here as well. And I want to see another one here. Nebuchadnezzar, after the dream and after the interpretation, this guy, you know, he's like, he's cold or hot. He's one or the other. You know, here. So he gets the interpretation. Daniel does share with him, you know, yes, you're the head of gold in this image here. So what's the next thing that Nebuchadnezzar does? He orders a big image to be made of himself out of what? Out of gold. That he, you know, he's the interpretation of the dream there. So he gets this, and, you know, he just told him that. So Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he kind of does it again here. This time he makes an image of gold here. And, you know, I guess he thinks, why not? If I'm the, you know, if this is my image and I'm the greatest, why not? He goes right to his head and he sets up this image out here, a great image, you know, 3 cubits high. That's about 90 feet there, at least in what I was looking up there. So I guess if you're going to go to big, go big, right? You've heard that statement. If you're going to go big, go big. You know, so he does. He makes this image 90 feet high, and he gives the other dimensions there. He sets it up in the plain of Dura here, and this is in your Bibles there anyways. Sets it up in the plain of Dura, and this is now we're in the third chapter here. Sets it up there so that all could see. He sends out an invitation. And all, you know, look at, I mean, there's nobody left out here. He says this, he gives an invitation to all the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, sheriffs, all the rulers to come at a certain day for a coronation there or for an unveiling, whatever it is. And he says, when you hear the trumpet, the cornet, the trumpet, the harp, the anything, almost anything that they had probably, when you hear that, you're to fall down and worship the image here. And so if not, you're going to go right into the furnace. And I'm not sure how big this furnace is, where it was, whatever. It was massive, I'm sure. Probably this furnace which they cast the gold. I'm not sure how this was here. But it's on the dedication day. Everybody's supposed to show up. And once you hear the music, they give the signal, the music goes. You're to bow down to this image. Remember the Chaldeans from before that couldn't solve couldn't tell the king the dream, couldn't tell the interpretation. Chaldeans, they're back. And so when this happens, the cornet, the trumpet, or the cornet, the flute, the harp, the psaltery, there's several things listed there. It blows, and they notice. That they noticed that three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now back to their other names, didn't bow down. They didn't bow down and worship the image that was done. They didn't worship the idol. And so I think there's a little animosity there. Chaldeans go right to the king and tell him this. And tell him, hey, you know, we got these guys. You know that, you know, you set up, and it kind of put it back on him. You remember, you set up this decree and this decree that you gave regarding you serve. And he says, and so the king brings him in and asks him, you know, the Chaldeans say, they're not regarding you. They're not respecting you, in today's vernacular, right? They're not giving you the respect that you should have or demanding, the respect you're demanding. They're not giving it to you. They're not, in our case, in so many times in our life, it's not that that these guys were disrespecting King Nebuchadnezzar, but they were respecting their own God. They were respecting the God of heaven here. And it says the king, the Chaldeans here, they forget, or maybe they do remember the dream incident, the dream sequence, so to speak. We were talking about that around the fire, the several dream sequences in Gilligan's Island that they never got off the island. Okay, so. But here it is, they didn't remember the dream incident there. And so they go and tell the king. And so they bring before the king. They bring him before the king. And he's all upset. He has the three brought to him. He said, did you do these things? Did you not hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the trumpet, the harp, the sackbut, all kinds of music? Is it true that you didn't bow down? You didn't worship? And then he says, well, be careful what you say here. Be careful your answer here. Because if you don't get it right, you're getting chucked into the furnace. Look at in verse 17 and 18. This is great verses here. Hear the king's arrogant statement here. If you don't bow down and worship, I'm going to chuck you into the furnace. And whose God is it then that's going to save you from me? A little bit arrogant there, isn't it? And so here's the answer from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 17 and 18. Let's read. And be careful of this, he says. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this evil burning furnace. And he will deliver us out of his hand, O king. There's this big little word here. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. You know, and that's one of those great convictions. You know, it stands as, you know, in verse 17, 8, really it stands as a conviction for the Christian life. Is our God able to do these things? Yes, absolutely. If it doesn't come in our time, doesn't come exactly when we ask, it's still, God is still in control in our life. But if not, even if, they might have said, some of your translations may even say, even if, or but if not, we shall still go and stand with Christ, or we'll not bow down to you, but we'll stand with him. No matter what comes our way, when we're living our life of religion, even if when we're doing it religiously, difficulties are still going to come. Hard times are still going to come. And, you know, we can still say, even in all that, if that befalls us, we will not serve your God, but we're going to serve our king. The king doesn't like the answer, of course, right? So he chucks him into the furnace. And he tells guys, he goes, well, go see what's happening in there. So they go and they look, and even some of them get burnt because it's so hot. So they go and look, and he said, you know what, king? They're just fine down there. In fact, the king looks and he goes, didn't we throw three men into the fire? But I see four down there. And in this, you know, kind of see in Nebuchadnezzar's heart's going to start to change here a little bit. There's four down there, and the one looks in into his form. The form is like the Son of God. Now, what's not lost to me in this is Nebuchadnezzar, why are they there? Because Nebuchadnezzar raises up an image. What's he see in the fire? He sees an image of the true God there, and he sees him in the fire, the form of the fourth that's like the Son of God. And here it is. So he orders them out of the furnace. He orders the guys, come on out. Not a hair is singed, and it says not even there was a smell of smoke on them. You know, everything, they didn't get burned at all. As soon as I walked in the house last night, my wife said, oh, there was a fire, wasn't there? around the fire we had, because all my clothes smelled like smoke last night because we sat around the fire and everything. So immediately those have to, we got to wash those. And so these guys, not even a smell of smoke, it says, on them. So here it is, God had watched over the. So let's start winding this down a little bit. Chapter 3, 28 through 30 here. Now this is neat. These are examples of these guys in the book of Daniel. Now there's a lot more to the book of Daniel here, of course, but just picking out these. That these guys, by their actions, by living out religion religiously, were blessed of God. Even the things, situations, circumstances they found them in were not great. They find themselves thrown into a furnace or even the threat of death a couple times here now. This would be even the second one for some of these guys. And yet in here, as the king sees the form of the fourth man in there, in verses 28, through 30 here. Listen to then King Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses be made a dunghill. He likes this phrase. He's said it two or three times here. He says, don't say anything, he says, against their God, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Look down at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, continuation. We got the chapter break in there, but this is the same thing. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders, and the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Good story here. It's one of these stories here, when you look at it, you know, in a certain light or a certain frame, you know, you look at it and go, I didn't see that before. When did they put that in, right? We've talked about that. And so we meet here, you and I, we meet here upon the first day of each week. As did we see by scriptures the early church in the book of Acts. By the examples left through scriptures, and even as we look at these past examples from the Old Testament that get carried on, these acts of living our religion religiously, follow through clear in to the New Testament. We follow a plan of salvation given to us by Christ in the church, to the church, who in turn shared that with others, who then in turn we do that today. That plan of salvation is not wavered. It's not something that changes with the wind, not like shaft on the threshing floor. This is solid and secure. Remember the stone that cut the image down is one that's going to last forever. He's given that to believe in Christ, to believe in him. Nebuchadnezzar saw these actions, and what it says, sounds like here, is he's changing his mind on who this Christ is and who this God is. To believe in him, to repent of our sins, to turn back away from whatever direction we're going, turn towards God. And Anna did this the other day. What a blessing that is. You have this opportunity even today at this time. Repenting of our sins, confessing our acknowledgement in Christ, confessing Christ before others, having that opportunity to have our sins washed away in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Then to be fruit or be faithful in our lives. Do our religion religiously. Do your religion religiously. Follow, you know, be convicted in it. Be so convicted that others can see it in you and make that assumption about you, about me. Are we doing our religion religiously, Josh?
Let's all stand as we're going to sing for our invitation song this morning. We're going to sing the song Free Waters. Come forward if you have a need to be in Christ today.